Well, it's hard to believe it's already Friday, and we've already heard two great messages from our students, and now we're going to get to hear the third one today. Our speaker today is Isaiah Joseph Thompson, and he was born on July 17, 1991, in Oskaloosa, Iowa. His parents are Bruce and Sharon Thompson, and Isaiah's father, Bruce, of course, also serves as his pastor. Isaiah made a profession of faith when he was a very young boy, but as he grew and he realized maybe that really wasn't, he didn't really know that he trusted Christ for sure. So in 2010, at a Christian camp in Iowa, he was a senior in high school, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Isaiah was homeschooled part of his time. I think he spent some time at the Oskaloosa High School, attended, received some credit from William Penn University, which I think is located there in Oskaloosa, and then the Indian Hills Community College as well. I know about him being at least on one missions trip to the Philippines with his dad, so what a great experience that must have been in his life as well. One comment on his application that I think it's sort of like just a brief comment, but it truly, I think, characterized what I thought about Isaiah. It was this very brief comment, but so full of meaning. He said, "I look forward to what God has for me in the future." And amen. And we're glad that God had in your future, Isaiah, to bring you here. And so I pray now that as we look forward to what the Lord has for us through you. Amen.
I have been looking forward to this while being scared to death at the same time. 4 years goes by very quickly. Though while you're in the middle of it, it's slow. But I assure you it is not. It's an honor for me to be here, and it's a privilege. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, a simple prayer seems fitting for this morning. I pray that you would speak your words through me and change my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have a certain parent that you are more like than the other? Maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your dad. Maybe you are like them because you look like them. Maybe you are like them because of a personality trait, heaven forbid. But I am kind of like my father in a lot of ways. And it's fun for me to feel like I'm like my father. As was referenced earlier, my dad is a pastor. And though I don't know what my future holds, here I am. The opportunity to preach. In fact, if you were to take a picture of me now and compare it to my dad when he was in his early 20s, there would be a lot of physical similarities. We enjoy doing some of the same things. In high school, my dad ran track and cross country, and in college, he played soccer. I had the same opportunities. I don't know if I wanted to do those things because he did, probably, but I have found great enjoyment in them. But not only do we like some of the same things, we like to spend time together doing activities. I like to be outside, to hike, to camp. But my favorite thing to do with my dad is to golf. Now, I'm not a good golfer, but as we get up early in the morning, the dew is still on the grass, we get 9 or 18 holes to walk and to talk and to fellowship. And that's one of the joys that I have when I think of going home and being with my dad. But the thing that I appreciate most about my father is not just that we get to spend time together and fellowship together, but because I see that he is sensitive toward the Holy Spirit. And this sensitivity toward the Holy Spirit implies that there is fellowship between God and my father. And so, just like I want to have fellowship with my earthly father, so we all as believers should want to have fellowship with our heavenly father. And so I've titled the message this morning, "The Fullness of Fellowship." Not just fellowship, the fullness of fellowship. And so how can we have this rich, abundant, overflowing fullness of fellowship? You know, sometimes we ascribe to ourselves a certain level of spiritual maturity, a certain level of spirituality that we convince ourselves that we're at. But really, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not quite there. We become, as one Christian leader has put it, a very skillful self-swindler. We deceive ourselves. And this is what John is talking about in 1 John. Fellowship with God, the fullness of fellowship. And so, surprise, surprise, our text this morning is 1 John chapter 2. But in order to understand chapter 2, we need to look at chapter 1 to find what John is writing to the believers. John is writing to those who he perceives are indeed believers. And they are. They are Christians. They are saved. They are children of God. And in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, he's establishing his credibility. He says, I, the Apostle John, have seen Jesus with my eyes. I have touched him with my hands. I have fellowshipped with Jesus. He is real, and therefore I have the authority to speak to you. And he goes on in the next 5 chapters to flesh that out. In verses 1 and 2, he says, we have seen Jesus. We have been with Jesus. In verse 5, he says that God is light. Now, what does light do? It reveals. And in this case, it is God's light that shines into our lives, shows us sin, shows us things that need to be removed, and reveals those things to us. But what is the opposite of light? Well, darkness. In verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we are in this beautiful fellowship with God, but when God points things out in our lives and we say, no, God, that's not sin, then we are walking in darkness. Darkness is not referring to the lack of salvation. It's referring to the lack of fellowship. Verse 8, he says, if we say we do not sin, which is implying perfect fellowship, then we lie and do not practice the truth. Or really, we lie and do not have the fellowship that we claim to have. So we sin and we know we sin. We see that here. He tells us that. But when God shines in our life and shows us things that need to be removed, if we ignore that, then it's like saying to God, no, God, that's okay. That's not sin. What you are saying is not true. You are lying to me. You are a liar. And that is a very dangerous place for the believer to be. When there is unconfessed sin, then the fellowship that we want with God is broken. And I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he forgives us our sins, and then the fellowship with God is restored. So, in chapter 1, John sketches a black and white picture of what fellowship looks like. Confession of sin, fellowship. Sin in your life that is unconfessed, no fellowship. But we don't want just fellowship. We want the fullness, the abundance of fellowship. So he takes this black and white sketch and he adds color. Blues and greens, bright colors, energetic colors, so that we can see the fullness of what it is to have fellowship with God. Since we are sinners, we cannot have any sort of fellowship with God. Impossible. There's no chance except with our all-powerful and all-loving God, who has given us, in verses 1 and 2, God's provision for our sin. God's provision for our sin. He says in verse 1, my little children, speaking of believers, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. John's goal for the believers here is that they do not deliberately sin. But as we already found out, we do sin. And so he goes on. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's cause and effect. When we sin, there is provision made for that. God's provision for our sin. But who is this advocate, this defender? It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We see that in verse 1. Jesus Christ, the righteous. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You all know what a nickname is, but have you ever heard of an epithet? An epithet is basically a glorified nickname. You get this glorified nickname based upon something that you do, your actions. I think of Alexander the Great, so called because of his great and mighty empire, his military prowess. I think of King Richard the Lionhearted, so called because in battle he was courageous, while in court he was chivalrous and kind. Sir Lancelot, because he lanced a lot, I guess. Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is who our provision is. The term righteous here is found in four other places in this book. And each time it is referring to righteous behavior or righteous action. Thus, it would seem that Jesus Christ the righteous now stands before the Father on behalf of those who have not acted righteously, me and you. It is the sacrificial blood of the Lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who now speaks on our behalf. I love the picture in Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim is in the library in heaven. He finds his book, and page after page after page are covered with the blood of the Lamb. All his sins are blotted out, and it had to be the perfect, righteous blood sacrifice. But with God's provision for our sin, not only has he given us Jesus Christ the righteous, but he has given us Jesus Christ our propitiation. We see this in verse 2. Jesus Christ our propitiation. And he is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. To propitiate means to win the favor of someone by doing something for them that pleases them. You see, Jesus paid the price, the ultimate price, and his blood has appeased the Father's wrath for us. There's a banquet tonight, and perhaps you are taking a significant other. And in your relationship and fellowship with your significant other, you like to do nice things for them. Maybe buy them flowers, write them notes, give them chocolates, whisper sweet nothings into their ears. But essentially, in your relationship with them, you want to sacrifice for them. And it's easy to sacrifice for someone when you know that it will be well received, when it will be reciprocated to you. But what if you were going to sacrifice for someone who you knew was not going to accept it, was going to reject you, your sacrifice, your free gift? There would be no reason for you to sacrifice. Easy love says that I will sacrifice and I will give because it will be returned to me. But true love says I will sacrifice though they not accept, though they hate me. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is dying for those who will accept and reject. And that is the extent of Christ's love for us. He didn't just die for those who would accept him. He died also for those who would reject him. There is no way that we can have fullness of fellowship with God without first God's provision for our sin, Jesus Christ the righteous. But next, John kind of changes what he's talking about. He moves from talking about God to more so talking about us. And he gives us our test of fellowship. Verses 3 to 6. Our test of fellowship. You see, the theme of 1 John is confidence of fellowship, not security of relationship. I am and will always be a son of my earthly father. We are and always will be children of God. That is our relationship. But it is the fellowship that can change for better or for worse. And so he gives us our test of fellowship. And so I would like to ask two questions in this test of fellowship. The first, do we heed the word of God? Do we heed the word of God? We find this in verses 3 to 5. He says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." We know that we are in close fellowship with God if we heed his word, if we heed the word of God. It says, "Now by this we know that we know him." So we know him, we are Christians. But this is how we know that we know him, the fellowship with him. The word to know here speaks of a close and intimate relationship or fellowship with someone, usually by personal experience. Knowing Jesus in a personal way will be verified by the way that we heed His word. This doesn't mean that we will be perfect in all of our actions, because why? We sin. But when God tells us something through His word, do we do it? When God says, obey this authority in your life, do you do it? Because if you don't, then you're not in close fellowship with God. When God says, love this person, serve in this way, share the gospel, if you do not do it, your fellowship with God is lacking. And we want this abundant fullness of fellowship. We don't just want the fellowship that confesses sins and then we're good. We want to grow closer with God. We can be confident in our close fellowship with God when we heed His word. The second question I would like to ask in the test of fellowship is, do we emulate the Son of God? Do we mirror the Son of God? Verse 6, he says, he that saith he abide in Him and ought himself also to walk even as He walked. We are to walk as He walked. We are to be holy as Jesus is holy, as God is holy. We are to emulate Jesus, God's Son, who has come to earth and shown us how we are to live. He's not just a man, but He is God. I like puzzles. 500-piece puzzles and 1,000-piece puzzles are probably my favorite. Once you get past 1,000, there's just so many pieces, and I don't have the patience to try to fit them all together. But one thing I've learned in my puzzling is that you have to have a picture of what the puzzle looks like. You have to have an example to follow. And so in life, we must have an example to follow. And we have been given by God, Jesus Christ. And so do you emulate, do you mirror God's Son? If we say that we know and abide in Jesus, then we must be men and women who walk just as He walked. Right there in verse 6. We can be confident that we have fellowship with God by the way we heed His word and by the way we emulate His Son. So how can we have this fullness of fellowship? First, because of God's provision for our sin, through Jesus Christ, our righteous advocate. And then by passing this test of fellowship, do we heed the word of God? Do we emulate the Son of God? And thirdly, He gives us our example of love. You see, Jesus lived a life of perfection, and in Him we have our example of love. Verses 7 through 11. In verse 7, we see the old commandment of love. Reading in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. He says, I'm not writing anything new. You know this before. You heard it before. Oh, by the way, you heard it before. Hint, hint. But what is this old commandment? Chapter 3, verse 11 describes it for us. He says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So the old commandment of love is that we should just love one another. Why? Because it's a part of the Ten Commandments. We have been commanded to. Jesus repeatedly taught this in His earthly ministry. Speaking of the Mosaic Law, love your neighbor. The old commandment of love is not a new revelation by any means. But there's more than just the old commandment. There's a new commandment of love. John moves from the old commandment in verse 7 to the new commandment. The new commandment of love, verses 8 through 11. He says, again, I write no new commandment unto you. I'm sorry. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light, speaking of Jesus, now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, fellowship with God, and hateth his brother, is in darkness and does not have, is in darkness even until now, which is lack of fellowship. If you are hating your brother, you are not in fellowship with God. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. The commandment to love one another, like we've seen, is not new. The commandment of love, the old commandment of love, is just love your neighbor. The new commandment of love adds to it. It adds to the equation Jesus, our example of love. We cannot live as Christ lived without Christ's help. And so I am reminded the words, without me, you can do nothing. As we live as Christ lived, as we seek to model him, as we put the puzzle together of our lives, we seek to be like Christ. He is our example of love. How can we have fullness of fellowship with God? When we love others as he loved. We can have beautiful fullness of fellowship with God first because of God's provision for our sin. Look at the themes. God's provision for our sin, how much he loved us. Our test of fellowship, how much we love God. Our example of love, how we should love others. And lastly, he gives us the warning, our warning as believers. Verses 7 to 12. Our warning as believers is how we should not love the world. Verses 12 to 17, our warning as believers. We first see the address to the believers. Verses 12 to 14. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And if I could stop us right there for a moment. He has just addressed believers. In verse 1 of this chapter, he says, my little children, believers. Again, he talks about believers. And so he repeats himself for emphasis. Going on, he says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Speaking of Jesus. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have nothing, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, whether it's spiritual age or physical age could be debated. That's not the point. The point is that he is addressing believers. It's critical to understand that this whole book is addressed to believers, because if it is addressed to unbelievers, then unless I pass the test of fellowship, then I might lose my salvation. I might not be a part of God's plan to be saved. But that's not how it is. Our test is of fellowship, not of relationship. And so this book was addressed to believers. He says, young men, little children, fathers, believers. And after the address to the believers, he then gives us the warning in verses 15 to 17. In this warning, he has a command. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. Notice that this command is not relevant or relative to our own interpretation. It says, love not the world. It's a command. It says, not just a little bit, but not at all. Don't love the world. When speaking of the world, it's not talking about the world, the people of the world. It's not saying we should just trash the world. But it's don't love the world as a system. And that is our warning. Because we cannot serve two masters. We cannot ride the fence. You can't walk the line. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. There is an inner out. There's no halfway in between. Do not love the world. Because if you love something, the world, the system of the world, then you cannot be loving God. He goes on to describe this in verse 16. We see the avenues of temptation. The avenues of temptation. In verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." In Genesis chapter 3, Eve was tempted by the devil in three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, she saw that the fruit looked good to eat. The lust of the eyes, she saw that it was beautiful. The lust of the pride of life, she wanted to be like God, like Satan said she would. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But in Luke chapter 4, we have our model again, Jesus, who is in the wilderness for 40 days, and the devil comes to him and says, "You're hungry. Turn that rock into bread." And Jesus had victory over his flesh, the lust of the flesh. So the devil, he took him to a high mountain. He took Jesus to a high mountain and said, "All the kingdoms you can see from here will be yours if you bow to me." But Jesus had victory over the lust of the eyes. He didn't need those things. And so finally the devil took Jesus up to the temple, the very top, and said, "If you really are the Son of God, jump from here and the angels will catch you. If you really are who you say you are, if you're that prideful, if you need someone to tell you who you are like this, then jump and show me, because I don't believe you." But Jesus had victory over the pride of life. These are the avenues of temptation. And I think that all temptation and all sin can probably be categorized in one of these three. It's kind of a depressing thought. But in verse 17, there is hope for the believer. Verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Literally, the world is passing away. The physical world, the lusts of it. And so we should not have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We should not love these things that God is eventually going to destroy when he makes the new heaven and the new earth. Love not the world and its system. That is how you can have fullness of fellowship with God. Love God. We should not be people who love what God in the end will destroy. The last part of that verse, he says, "And he that doeth the will of God will abide forever." He that doeth the will of God will abide forever. This cannot mean that we will never die. That's not it. It means that we should build our happiness on a basis that is secure, not loving the world. The world is not secure. It will be destroyed. But God is secure. And as we love God, we have fellowship with God. And that will last forever. We will abide with God forever. A British hymnist, William Cowper, from the 1700s, wrote a poem called "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my chest. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. The Apostle John has made it very clear how we can have the fullness and the beautiful fellowship with God. First, because of God's initiation of redemption, Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ our propitiation. That is God's provision for our sin. And then if we pass the test of fellowship, heeding the word of God, emulating the Son of God, we have an example to follow. Our example of love, Jesus. And finally, the warning to us as believers, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Just as my fellowship with my earthly father requires time spent, he being the teacher and I the learner, so we all should desire to have this full fellowship with God. But it's impossible, thanks to the blood of Jesus. It is impossible except by the blood of Jesus. And so, I have three questions for you as we close. Final thoughts. Ask yourself these. Do I love God's word? As you live your life, do you love God's word? How do I know I love God's word? If you obey it. And if you do not obey it, then the fellowship that you might claim to have is invalid. The third question, second question, do I live as Christ lived? How do you know if you live as Christ lived? If you walk in the light, if you confess your sins, to have fellowship with God. The third question, do I love what Christ loved? Do you love and serve God rather than fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Oh, dear brothers and sisters, this is how you can have fullness of fellowship with God. Let's pray. Thank you, most gracious Father, for providing for us when we sin, so that we can have fullness of fellowship with you. Thank you for giving us your Son to follow. Thank you for showing us how we are to live. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the righteous, the model that has conquered sin. In all of this, may we learn and may we grow closer to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.